So our text is found in Colossians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses, or the sermon will be focusing on verses 1 through 8, but I will read verses 1 through 14 to give us some context. As you look there, a little background on this passage. Paul probably has never been to this particular church. This is not one of his churches, if you will. Epaphras, apparently, is the evangelist who first shared the gospel with this particular congregation. He apparently was probably converted by Paul's preaching as Paul went into Asia and Europe. And Epaphras went home, and he told his family, his friends, his neighbors about Jesus Christ, and a church got started here. And, as is the case many times with churches, there are problems. Apparently, we don't know a whole lot about the historical context of the church here in Colossae, but apparently some false teachers have come in, and they're teaching false teachings. What exactly is going on, we're not sure, but from the context of the book of Colossians, you probably would define it as a pre-Gnostic heresy. Gnosticism really would become a full-blown heresy with its own theology and doctrine, probably not for another 50, 60 years, but this is a pre-Gnostic heresy. Basically, you get from the context of the book of Colossians that they are, the basic gist of Gnosticism is this: unless you have our secret teaching, you can't really be a Christian. Maybe the beginnings of a Christian, maybe they agree that faith in Jesus Christ is necessary, but more is necessary to be a real Christian, a super Christian, to really have assurance that you have a right relationship with God, that God smiles upon you. And so, of course, this little church in Colossae, they are upset, they're worried, they're concerned. Are we really saved? Are we really belong to God? Did Epaphras teach us enough? Epaphras goes, meets with Paul, who's probably in prison at this time, tells him about the situation, and Paul writes a letter and sends it back with Epaphras to encourage this little struggling church that God really is their God, that they really have Christ, and when you have Christ, you have enough, more than enough. And so the encouragement to the church here in Colossae is the encouragement to us as believers. How do you know that you really belong to Christ? Let's look here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and if you can, please stand for the reading of God's Word. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we do ask this morning that You will, by Your Spirit, teach us from Your Word, so that we may be built up to know You, to love You, to have confidence, not only that there is a Christ, but He is ours. And may You encourage Your saints with this. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Paul writes this letter to this struggling church in Colossae to encourage them. And the beginning part of this verse will cover the beginning part of this section will cover the last part in this evening, verses 9 through 14. But the beginning part of Paul's prayer here is an encouragement to them to build them up. It's an encouragement to the church that they can have assurance that they really are in Christ. Probably for every Christian, at some point in time, there's been a question about whether or not we really belong to Christ. Perhaps not whether or not there's a God. Perhaps not whether or not Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the question may not be about Him. The question for many of us may be about us. Yes, I believe there's a God. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only way we can be saved. But is He mine? I finished up a second master's, this one in professional counseling, and I'm working on getting my licensure in professional counseling now, and I work at a Christian counseling center in Hendersonville, also work at one in Greenville, South Carolina. They're pretty close to each other. And for many Christians coming in who deal with anxiety, Christians coming in who are dealing with depression, that really the issue is, do I belong to Christ? And so their anxiety may be stemmed in or have a root in this idea that really what I'm anxious about is, am I under the wrath of God? Or their depression, the root of it may lay in this idea that I believe there is a God, but is He mine? Does He love me? And if He doesn't love me, perhaps no one loves me. For many Christians, we struggle with this idea of whether we really are Christians, whether we really are forgiven by God, whether on the day that we die, will we stand justified before God or not? And it affects everything we do. It's not a new problem. Paul here is encouraging the saints with this idea, that they can have assurance that they really are in Christ, not because of who they are, not because of how much they know, which is what the Gnostics or these pre-Gnostics are really attacking them with. How can you really know you belong to Christ? Because of what Christ has done in you. Notice here in verse 4. Well, actually start with verse 3. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ." You know, this passage here, really, Paul has encouraged them because of the faith, the hope, and the love that they have. And since they have real faith, real true hope, and real true love for the saints, they must belong to Christ. Says, we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we start with that idea of faith. What is true faith? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 86, asks that question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And of course the answer, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we rest, where we receive and rest upon Him alone for our salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Paul encourages the saints here in Colossae, and thus us, that you can have assurance that you really belong to Christ if you have real saving faith in Christ. And saving faith is not simply having faith, but it's what your faith is in. That Christ is the object of their faith, hope, and love. You know, when we talk about saving faith, it really undoes depravity of man. In Romans chapter 3, which is probably one of the best summations, we talk about this idea of depravity of man, of what sin has done to the creation. And because of our sinful, fallen nature and original sin, sin affects every aspect of who we are. It affects our minds, how we think, how we process information. It affects our hearts, of what we seek after, what we desire. It affects our wills, what we do. In fact, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 3? That there's none who understands, no, not one. Why? Because our minds are fallen in sin. There's none who seeks after God. Well, why not? Because you seek after that which you desire. Our hearts are fallen. That there is none who does good, no, not one. Why not? Because our wills are fallen. Our will, that which we muster up to do. Original sin, indwelling sin, if you will, it affects every aspect of the human being. And real saving faith reverses that. Because real saving faith, and I have that emphasis on real saving faith as opposed to just faith, because there's a faith that doesn't save. In fact, I will say this, everyone has faith. The atheist has faith that there is not a God, but he has no proof of the fact. He has great faith that he will not stand before the judge of the universe one day, and he lives his life accordingly. The Buddhist has faith. The Muslim has faith. The agnostic has faith that we really can't know who God is when there is no proof of that. Everyone has faith. Faith does not save you. It is what your faith is in. And real saving faith has as its object Christ and Christ alone, as he is offered to us in the gospel. Real saving faith undoes what original sin has done, because it affects our mind, it affects our heart, it affects our will. Real saving faith has Christ as the object of your faith, which means that the darkness is taken away. Your mind is enlightened. That you understand that there's a God in heaven, that he is good, and that I am not. Who will save me? How can I stand right before this just and holy God of the universe? And that we understand through the Scriptures, Christ is the only way. That my mind is changed. But there's more than just a rational argument for Christ. In fact, I remember when I was in college, I had a friend of mine. We had our first English class together at NC State, a young woman named Leanne. And she was funny. We were good friends. We hung out a lot, but she wasn't a Christian. But I remember I wanted Leanne to know Christ because I was a Christian. I remember sharing the gospel with her one evening, talking about how there was a God in the universe, how Jesus Christ was a son, how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and that it's only by having faith in Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Really, I thought I did a pretty good job sharing the gospel, I'll be honest with you. Leanne, sitting there, again, was a good friend, she listened, and at the end she goes, "You know what, I think you're probably right. I think there probably is. Logic seems to dictate that things get here from something, and thus you can't have something from nothing. It makes sense that someone must have created it all. And the historical accounts of Jesus Christ make sense. There is no body. He probably was the Son of God." And so I was like, "Great! So you're going to be a Christian." And she went, "Nope. But you said, you agreed that these things make sense and are probably right." She says, "Yes, but I don't want to give up control of my life." Her mind assented partially to these facts. Now, even then, she didn't really understand. If you really understand that there's a holy God of the universe and our sins demand righteous judgment, she would have gone running to him as fast as she could. But it's not simply an intellectual argument that we have when we share the gospel. It's the will, the heart, the affections. She didn't disagree with the gospel, but she did not want Christ. Her heart. She had her idol herself. Original sin affects every aspect of who we are. The mind is fallen. I don't understand things as I should. The heart is fallen, the seat of who we are, the seat of our desires. We long for things which are the opposite of God. In fact, what do the Scriptures tell us? It's not just that if someone is not a Christian, they don't understand. Scripture talks about them being by very nature children of wrath. Jesus talks to the Pharisees and says, "Your father is not Abraham, your father is the devil." Scripture talks about if you have not bent the knee to Christ, that you are at enmity with God. The idea there is that you are at war with God. Even that nice little old lady down the street who bakes cookies for the kids, and she's very sweet and she's very kind, if she does not know Christ, she is in active warfare against the God of the universe. Paul encourages the saints here in Colossae that you're different. You have faith in Jesus Christ. And how is that possible when the mind is fallen, the heart is fallen, the will is fallen? It must be that God has done a work in your life and given you the gift of faith. And real saving faith has as an object a real saving Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not just faith in general. Are you a person of faith? Who cares? Not to be rude, but everyone has faith. What is your object of faith? Is it Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? It's the object of your faith which saves you. And it's not your faith that is doing the saving, but it's Christ. You know, many times in our Christian circles, and I grew up gratefully as a Christian in a covenant home, I'm grateful to have been in a Bible-believing Reformed church my whole life. But remember, we would talk about this idea of faith. And faith is good. We want faith in Christ. But sometimes the idea is like faith is the divine currency. God likes faith. And He does. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I have faith. I want salvation. I have faith. I want salvation. How about I give God my faith? He gives me salvation. A great trade. It's the divine currency of heaven. But what happens when my faith is not necessarily that strong? You know, sometimes we have, let's say we had a particularly good church service, or we go on a Christian retreat, or we, you know, our devotions are particularly meaningful, and we feel full of faith. I am ready to tell someone about the gospel. I am so grateful what God has done for me. I got a little teary-eyed singing a hymn. I'm feeling full of faith. God must be very pleased. And then we run into other times in our life where our faith is not so impressive. We run into struggles, run into trials, we run into our own sin nature. And our faith, whether because of outward circumstances or inward struggles, our faith, if we have a faith-o-meter, is not necessarily all that well. Is God still pleased with me? How much faith do I need in order to be saved? How much faith do I need in order for God to smile upon me, to where I can know He is pleased with me? Remember this, that just as general faith does not save us, but what your faith is in, Christ, it ultimately is not your faith anyway. It is Christ who saves. It's not, as long as your faith-o-meter is at least 50%, well, then you're in the kingdom. But if you drop below that, you better worry. Or if you get in heaven, the gates of heaven, they're creaked open. Slip through. Suck it in. You get to slip in because your faith really is kind of pitiful. You should do better. Yes, I know I should do better. All right. I guess we have to let you in. Not necessarily pleased. You're a little disappointing. Thomas Watson talks about is with a weak faith that we lay hold of a strong Savior. That it's not my faith that saves me, nor the amount of faith I have even in Christ. Do you have true saving faith in a true saving Savior, Jesus Christ? Paul encourages the saints here. He's not going, if your faith is good, if it's powerful, are you guys sharing the gospel with everyone? Are you guys living moral lives? Are you doing the things you should do? Paul is not going, here's your list of things. If you do this list, you're good. What he's saying is this, I've heard of your faith. You have real faith. And it's what your faith is in which is saving you. We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith. You have faith in Christ. You must belong to Him. It's not faith, but Christ. What is faith? It's an empty thing. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is not a divine currency. Faith is, quoting Thomas Watson again, is the empty hand by which we lay hold of Christ. Why are we saved by faith, do you think? Why not? If you climb Mount Everest, then you'll be saved. If you can do 500 push-ups, then you can be saved. Give half of your salary to the church. Go on a mission trip once a year. Why not, if God is going to give something for us to do in order to be saved, why not make it something where we can really work at? Because faith is the most empty thing we could have. Faith is nothing. Faith is, I have nothing. It is the empty hand by which we lay hold of Christ. And thus, who receives all honor, praise, and glory for our salvation? Christ is what God has done. God saves. And faith is simply this: I have nothing. I need Christ. Paul tells this little church in Colossae, we thank God because we've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. With the empty hand, you've laid hold of Christ. He's heard of their faith. But not just that, he also has heard of their love and of that love that you have for all of the saints. Love has an object of focus. Because we love Christ, who is the object of our faith, we love those who Christ loves, and we love those who love Christ. Imagine, for those of us who are married particularly, when you first met your spouse and you started really getting to like them, getting to know their personality, you enjoyed hanging out with them, when you heard their voice it made you happy, you were falling in love. And then when you met people who liked this, either for us men, this young woman who you were getting to like, or ladies, this young man that you were getting to like, when you met people who were friends with this person, and they said, we love so-and-so, what was your inclination towards those people usually? I liked those people. Those people who liked my current wife, at the time she wasn't my wife yet, but people would go, we're friends with this girl that you're dating slash courting, whatever you wish to put behind it. We know her, we grew up with her, we're good friends with her, we love her. I immediately love those people. Why? Because they love the one that I love. Imagine if you were dating this person and you met their enemy, someone who hates and despises and causes trouble for this person that you think so highly of. What would be your disposition towards them then? You just met a new enemy. I don't like them. You don't really know them. I don't care. They don't like who I love. They just got a brand new enemy. Paul encourages the saints here. I've heard of your faith, and I've heard of your love for all the saints. Why have these people in Colossae, why do they love all the saints? Why do they love people in the church? Well, we can clearly decide this. It's not because people in the church are always so lovely. How do I know this? I did mention I've grown up in the church, haven't I? Because we're people. Whenever you get a group of people together, you're going to have problems. In fact, I saw a bumper sticker one time said, come to our church, it is a non-perfect church. If you ever find the perfect church, don't go there, because you'll mess it up. And it's true, the church is full of sinners, just like me. And you have conflicts. You have different personalities, different ideas of how the church should be run, what the worship service should look like, what color of the carpet should be. Same thing then as now, that you have different people in the church from many different backgrounds. In fact, probably, this church in Colossae, you have an even more diverse background than we might have here. You have slaves and masters going to the same church. How odd is that? You have people who have nothing and people who are rich. You have all sorts of different ethnic backgrounds, all sorts of different cultural, economic, whatever it may be, huge differences here. And what does Paul say? I've heard of the love that you have for one another, for all the saints. Why do they have love for each other? Because they love the one that this group loves. Why should you, as a church, love one another when somebody doesn't treat you with the respect you think you should be treated with? As lovingly to you as you've been to them, whatever conflicts and troubles you come up with, why should you love the saints? Because you love the one that they love, Christ. And Christ loves them. In fact, really, for people in the church, many times that's the only thing that draws us together. Many of you have many different backgrounds. You come from different parts of the country. You speak differently. You're not all Southern, which is okay. Different backgrounds, different places of the country, different educational backgrounds, different personalities, whatever it may be. Why should you love each other? Because of Christ. It draws us all together. We all meet at the foot of the cross. And while we don't have anything in common in and of ourselves, we do have something in common in this: Christ. You love Him too? Me too. It draws us together. That Paul encourages saints here that because of the love they have for the saints, love always has an object, and it is Christ. John says in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If we love Jesus, then we'll love things associated with Him. Remember, I was a youth pastor for years. I remember some of the students at times would go, "You know, what are we going to do in heaven? Is it going to be boring? Are we going to sing songs forever after 1,000 years? It might get kind of boring. Are we one big church service forever? I have a trouble going through an hour at our church. Imagine 1,000,000 years of it." You know, and sometimes young people, of course, the question, do we have to go to church every Sunday? I get bored. Can we make it more interesting? Why do we worship together? One reason is God has commanded. In fact, all through Scripture, God has had His people come together. Come, let us worship together. But keep this idea also in mind. If you love God, you will love the things of God, the things associated with God. You probably have met people, you know people, who have lost a loved one. And part of the stage of grief is where you get the moving on, and it's a hard stage. That's when you go to the closet and you take the clothes out. It's a hard stage of letting go of things which belong to this person you loved. Why? Because you love anything associated with them. The shirt smells like your spouse. The dress, you remember when she wore it. Things even associated with this person you loved, you hate to get rid of. Why? Because it's precious to me, because it reminds me of them. We love the things. If we love God, we love everything even associated with Him. That a church building is beautiful to us. Why? Because it reminds us of Christ. That the hymns, when we sing of them, it's not necessarily the tune I like the best, but we're singing of Christ, and He is beautiful, He is glorious, He is wonderful. I like singing about Him. When we pray, it's not just a time for us, especially the corporate prayer, for me to close my eyes for 5 minutes, and hopefully I will not snore while the pastor's praying. But it's time for us to come before the throne of grace together. We love coming before the throne of grace. I love prayer. I love God's Word. It reminds me of Christ. I love God's people. I love things even associated with Him. I remember as a child, my parents taught me, we do not run around in the sanctuary. Why not? It's a great big room. Because this is God's house. Now, mind you, we know God doesn't need a house. He is the infinite God. He is a spirit. But it's associated with Him. It's holy. It's precious. It's special. If we love Christ, we'll love things associated with Him. We love church. We love worship. We love the hymns. If we love Jesus, we'll love those who He loves and those who love Him. That Paul encourages the saints here, they belong to Christ because of their faith, because of their love, and because of their hope. Verse 5, because the hope laid up for you in heaven. that Paul encourages the saints, you must belong to Christ. Why? Because your hope is in Christ. Now you see how all these things tie in together, faith, hope, and love. But because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, you can be assured of this, you must belong to Christ because you have no other hope. Now what is this hope laid up for them in heaven? Is the hope, one, of standing before God righteous in heaven. Otherwise, there would be no hope of heaven. Would there? There would be terrible dread. The judge, I stand before him. Paul encourages the saints here, because the hope laid up for you in heaven, you must belong to Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What is the hope laid up for every saint in heaven? Mind you, there are many things to hope. Scripture has a beautiful description of what heaven is. There's a mansion, a home laid up for you there. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to my Father, and that you have a home there. If we're not so, we're not told you so, that we have a home. Imagine how comforting this had to be for this early church, particularly, who, for many of them, when they put their faith in Christ, they were kicked out of their homes. A little bit later on, when it really became officially illegal to be a Christian, when you became a Christian, you were baptized, they could take your homes. In fact, in some parts and at some times, people had the legal right, you became a Christian, good, I'm going to help myself to your stuff. Get out of the house. They lose everything. And what a hope for the Christians to know, this is not my home. Because the hope which is laid up for them in heaven, ultimately, what is the Christian's hope? Not just of having a home, not just streets of gold, but what do we long for the most, Christian? I long to see Christ face to face. It's been said by many theologians that a heaven where there is no Christ is no heaven at all. That if you could have heaven and not have Christ, would you want it? And the answer for every true saint is this: no, I want Christ. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That Paul encourages the saints, and that we're encouraged in this. Do you long to see Christ face to face? Is your heart's desire, Christian? Because you have faith in Christ and a love for Christ and His people. It's to see Christ one day. You must be His, and He must be yours. Hope does not disappoint us. In fact, Romans 5:5 tells us hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That our hope is that we will see Christ one day face to face. And our hope is not in the fact that I'm righteous enough to stand before Him. But my hope is in this, that Christ is my righteousness. I will see Him and I will be accepted because of Him, because I am in Christ. All this is through and from the Word of God, as it says in here. How do we know if we have true saving faith? What do the Scriptures say? That whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised Him from the dead, in effect, Christ, I'm no longer in charge of my life, but Christ is now. He is Lord. He is Master. I bend the knee willingly and lovingly. And I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He really is the Son of God. He really is the Holy One. That what the Bible says about Him is true. Then you will be saved. God is powerful to save. And it bears fruit in them. The gospel bears fruit in the entire world. And that they understand this by the Holy Spirit. How do we know that we really belong to Christ? How does Paul encourage the saints here that they belong to Christ? He points them, first of all, what do the Scriptures tell you? They give you hope. They tell you of Christ, that the Word of God, it is powerful and is active. It bears fruit in you. You are different because of how the Word of God has come to you. It bears fruit not just in you, but is powerfully bearing fruit in the entire world. It changes people. Are you changed? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, or do you rest upon the fact that I go to church, I'm a good person, my father and my parents are good people? if your faith is in anything else other than Jesus Christ alone for your salvation as he's offered us to the gospel, that's not the hope Paul offers here. He doesn't mention how good you people are. He doesn't mention their pedigrees. He mentions this, Christ. I've heard of your faith in Christ. He alone is our hope. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, again, in your mind you understand who he is. In your heart that you want him, you long after him. And in the will, I bend the knee to him. I seek to do the things. It bears fruit in my life. You must belong to Christ. How do we apply this? The gospel, the scriptures, they are sufficient and powerful because Christ is sufficient and powerful, and he is the focus of our hope and the focus of our salvation. If your hope is in Christ, then your hope is in a very firm and good place. And remember this, that it's not your faith or the amount of your faith that saves you, but what your faith is in, it is if it's in Jesus Christ, then you can rest secure in this, that Christ is yours. Faith is the empty hand by which we lay hold of Christ. And it is with a weak faith that we lay hold of a very strong Savior. Is there love in your life? We love because first Christ has loved us. And it's not our love, but it's God's love for us that pours out. He is the source of love. Remember one particular class I took in seminary on the Trinity. And I expect it would be difficult. I mean, the Trinity, pretty big topic. But I remember one particular class I sat in, and it was a beautiful class. It was a devotional class. I sat in there, and our professor talked about how the Father has always loved the Son, and the Son has always loved the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has always loved the Father, that God, our one God who exists in three persons, has always loved himself. God has always been in a love relationship with himself. It has always been a complete relationship. It has always been a satisfying relationship. It has always been a perfect relationship. God did not create the heavens and the earth because he was lonely, because he needed somebody to love him and he was all by himself. God has always been in a perfectly satisfying love relationship with himself, for the Father has always loved the Son, and the Son the Spirit, and the Spirit the Father. So why did God create the heavens and the earth? For his own glory. Why does God love? Why is God love? Because he is a fountain of love overflowing. He is the source of love because he has love within himself. If God created us because he needed somebody to love him, then God has a need. He is not self-sufficient, and he is a sponge. He has to suck love. I have nobody to love me. I'll create people, and they'll love me, right? He overflows. He is the fountain of love and every blessing. And thus we can look to him as our fountain, as our source of love. God doesn't need us for anything. He is the infinite God. He is self-sufficient. In fact, the only self-sufficient being in the entire universe. But he is a fountain of love. And thus we look to him as our source of true love. And it's through that fountain overflowing into us. God has poured out his love into our hearts. That we're able to love one another. That even when you love someone, it is a gift from God. He is the source. But he has made us to be channels. We love because he first loved us, and it's God's love for us which overflows into our love for other people. And our hope. How do we apply this passage? Do you have hope? Life is hard now. In fact, Jesus promises that in this life you will face many troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Sometimes we get discouraged in our Christian life because this is not what I signed up for. I thought when I became a Christian my troubles were over. That's what the billboards say. When you drive down the street and they're advertising for such and such church, everyone up there is happy. They're good looking, they're young, they're healthy. You have usually a blonde daddy and a blonde mommy with all these little kids who are smiling and happy to go to church. Why is that not my life? They don't look like they're struggling with jobs or with health or having fights in the family or their kids are misbehaving or, I thought when we became Christians, our troubles were over and it looks like things are just getting worse. In this life, you will face many troubles and trials. And sometimes becoming a Christian adds to your problems. Now you struggle with sin when there was no struggle before. Now you have animosity from the world when they used to think of you as a pal. Satan steps up his efforts against you. In this life, you will face many troubles, and we get discouraged many times. Our hope ebbs. This is not what I signed up for. Life is hard now, but dear saint, it'll get mighty sweet later. This is temporary. This too shall pass. The seed is planted of eternal life, but is not yet fully bloomed. You are in the seed stage now. You have life. And unless the seed is planted in the ground and dies, it will never bear fruit. We're in the seed stage. You have not fully bloomed yet. It is hard, and sometimes it gets dark in the ground. It will bloom. The fruit is on the tree, but it's not ripe yet. Hebrews chapter 11, that great passage we love, of these great men and women of the faith, the great faith chapter in Hebrews 11, the main point of the passage is this. None of them received what was promised yet. They were great men and women of faith who did great deeds, but none of them received the blessings in their lifetime. Abraham, the great father of the faith, was a pilgrim his entire life. But no more. This too shall pass. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, they're not yet receiving what was promised, but greeting it from afar, and we still greet it from afar. Life is hard now. There are difficulties in life. There are hardships in life. Is that because God is not for you? Not true. It's because He is for you. The story is told, and I'll close with this, of an old missionary couple who've been in Africa for decades and decades and decades. Great ministry, serving. They've been away for a long, long, long time. And their friends have died, and their family members, many of them have died. And finally, this old couple, because of failing health, the mission board finally calls them home. They take a long sea voyage home, and when they get to the port, apparently there's a celebrity on the boat because there's a band there and there's fanfare and there are cameras and all these people to see the celebrity get off the boat. And it's a big deal. And finally the celebrity disembarks and you have the music going and people are welcoming these people. And then everyone else disembarks. And finally this old couple slowly disembark and there's no one there to see them. All their friends are dead. They've been away for decades. And as they're going down the gangplank, the husband pats his wife's hand and says, "Not much of a homecoming, is it, dear?" And his dear wife pats his hand and goes, "We're not home yet, dear. We're not home yet. You will face troubles. You will face trials. We have doubts in our life. Are these difficulties because God really doesn't love me? How do I know I belong to Him?" Faith, hope, and love. If they belong to you, then they come with Christ because He has changed your mind where I have faith in the God of heaven who's revealed in the Scriptures and I know I have Him through Jesus Christ. My mind has changed. I have faith in an object which is Christ and Christ alone. I have love because God has poured out His love into my heart and it pours out from that fountain of love into those around me. I love the people of God, the things of God. I love God because He's poured out His love into my heart. And my hope is this. This is not my home. If I could have heaven without Christ, I would not want it. I want Christ. And if that is your hope, then He is yours for the having. You belong to Christ. Let me close us in prayer. Lord, we are grateful for the mercies that You show us. And we're grateful for this, that You are the one who saves. That is not our works, is not our faith even, but is what our faith is in, and that is Jesus Christ alone offered to us in the Gospels. Lord, we are weak in our faith. I'm grateful that it's not the amount of faith we have, but whether or not it is true living faith in a true living Savior by which we lay hold of You. Lord, it is not my faith that saves me, but it's my Christ. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Increase our faith. Increase our love. Increase our hope. I pray that You would do a work in us which You began and You promised that You will complete until the day where we see You face to face. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our only hope. Amen.